We are in Luke 12 this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Luke 12. And we've been going through the book of Luke for the past, since about January. So we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? The point of this is to figure out what Jesus is like so that we can follow him in that. And being a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus, then we got to know what Jesus is like so that we can follow him in that. And last week, we talked about sort of three postures of a disciple, three kind of general postures of a disciple. How as disciples of Jesus, we are to be taking, and we talked about how as disciples of Jesus, we are to be taking this posture of love, right? When we are in contact with other people. We are to be taking a posture of listening when we are in contact with Jesus. We could be listening to Jesus, sitting at his feet, just like Mary did. When Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha, Mary just sat and listened at the feet of Jesus. And the third thing is we got to be taking a posture of praying in all situations, at all times, as really the only way that we can get strength, the strength that we need to live this life of following Jesus, right? So these three postures of loving, of listening, of praying. And so a lot of us, what should be the basic attitude of our heart when we're living our lives, basically. It's just kind of like this basic attitude of our heart. When we live our lives loving people, listening to Jesus, praying to God, if we live our lives revolving around these three things, we're going to be sort of on the right track here. Right? I mean, any number of things can happen if we have these postures, if we live life with these postures. So if we're working with this posture of loving, listening, praying, I mean, our work, our jobs, they're going to take on a whole new meaning. They're going to take on a whole new meaning. It's not just going to be about the work. It's going to be about the people at work. It's going to be about exhibiting what you've heard from Jesus at your work. It's about being strengthened to be the kind of people that God calls us to be, disciples of Jesus, even in the workplace, right? If we're raising our families with this posture of loving, listening, and praying, our families are going to be completely different. So any number of things can happen when we take on these three postures. And this morning's passage is going to be a little bit difficult, right? And for one thing, one of these verses here deals with one of the more confusing, one of the more perplexing and mysterious bits of scripture. You know, and it's one of these verses that biblical scholars have never really been able to put a finger on themselves. So we're just going to try to figure that out and try to put their best spin on that. On the other hand, we're dealing with some real deep heart issues that kind of concern all of us here. So just as a disclaimer here, before we get going here, we might be hitting on some nerves this morning, right? Some people, some of us here might get uncomfortable with some of the things I might have to say. But the thing is that I have to say them because Jesus says them. So what are we talking about? What are we talking about? I mean, ultimately, at the end of the day, what we're talking about is trusting in Jesus. So we're trusting in God because in the end, he's trustworthy, right? I mean, he's the safest place to be. Jesus walks us through sort of a few scenarios in life where trusting in God is sort of one of the last things we do, or at least it's not the first thing we do. So I'm going to read this passage. We're reading from verse 1 to 12 in chapter 12. 1 to 12 in chapter 12. And I'm going to read it. We're going to pray. And we're going to get going. So Luke 12, verse 1 says this. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And I tell you, my friends, Do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Well, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Lord God, I pray that you would just breathe life and power into these words, God. Lord Jesus, these are the words that from your lips. And I pray that they would just ring true to our hearts, into our ears, Lord, and reach deep into our hearts, God. So, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, would you be here, by your Spirit, teaching us, shaping us, molding us, turning us to you, God. Would you do a good work in us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we're talking about trusting in God here. Trusting in God. And I want to submit to you this morning 3 ways in which we trust God. So the first way is we trust God, that we trust that he is all-knowing. Okay, we trust that he is all-knowing. Second thing is we trust that he is worthy to be feared. The third thing is trust that he will aid you. So we're going to deal with the first thing here. Trust that he is all-knowing. So let's set this up a bit. Let me make a note here that through this whole passage, all these 12 of these verses, I mean, there's this pervasive sense of God's omniscience, right? His power, his authority, that God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows all. He's in all places at all times. And it's nicely set up here in this first section of our text. So in the first 3 verses here, verses 1 to 3, what we're dealing with, obviously, is we're dealing with the hypocrisy here, right? Jesus spent this last half of chapter 11, what he's talking about, he was dining in this house of this Pharisee, invited him over, and this Pharisee and his group of friends, who are other Pharisees and the scribes, and people who knew the law, the Old Testament law. And so they're challenging Jesus, right? Because Jesus walks into this place, and he didn't wash himself before dinner. I mean, that's weird, right? But back then, they had this ritualistic kind of ceremony where they enter a person's home, they wash their hands, they wash their feet, and it's this ritual, and it's this thing where you cleanse yourself before you sit at a table and you eat together, right? Makes sense. We should be washing our hands before we eat too, right? For them, it was kind of a ritual thing. So, Jesus doesn't do any of this, right? What's up with that, right? And they're totally judging him for it. But then Jesus turns around, he sees what's happening, and he rips into them, he tears into them. He says, I mean, here are some of Jesus' strongest words in all of Scripture. He basically tears them apart for being hypocrites. He says, you guys are clean on the outside, but inside you're full of wickedness and greed. He's like, he says, you fools. You guys are fools. You tithe and you give, but you forget why you're supposed to give in the first place. It's for justice. It's for fairness. It's so that other people who'd have nothing could have something. You guys forget that. It's all for show for you guys. You do it because of a duty. You do it because it's expected of you. It's not for the love of God that you guys are doing this. And so Jesus is goes on and on. He's blasting them. And then in chapter 12, the situation we find Jesus in, he's left this Pharisee's house. And all of a sudden, thousands of people are gathering around him and to hear what he has to say, see what he's going to do. And there's so many people that the Bible says that they were trampling one another. All right? And Jesus, what Jesus does is he sees thousands of people here. What he wants to do is he focuses on his disciples, these 12 guys, maybe 72. He begins to say this to his disciples first, it says in verse 1. He says this, "Watch out for hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite like these Pharisees that we just saw. Watch out for hypocrisy." What does hypocrisy look like? I mean, we sit here, we're like, I'm not a hypocrite, right? I'm not like that. I'm like one of these Pharisees. I'm not hypocritical. Well, let's look back chapter 11, verse 39. Let's see what Jesus says about Pharisees, about what hypocrisy looks like. It says these Pharisees, I mean, they cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside they're full of greed and wickedness. In other words, hypocrisy is when you make yourself look clean on the outside and pure from the outside, but on the inside, there's some weird things going on. We're messed up on the inside. But you wouldn't know it if you look on the outside, right? Because on the outside, to anyone looking at your life, everything looks great. Everything looks dandy. But not every pillar has a firm foundation, right? You might look solid and healthy on the outside, but inside you're rotting, you're empty, you're broken, you're hurting. But all of us, man, we're masters at this. Right? Especially in church culture. We're notorious for just coming to church, putting on that brave face, right? That there's nothing wrong. I'm good, man. Life's good. Nothing to pray about. My life's awesome. When you go home, though, we're going home to this broken existence no one knows about. Maybe our families are falling apart. Our marriages, maybe they're not what they appear to be. Maybe we're like unhappy with our careers. We hate our jobs, our relationships. We might even hate our friends. Maybe there's deep-seated sin issues going on, like habitual sins, sexual impurity, right? You're a liar, you're a cheat. Things that if they saw the light of day, they would wreck us. The truth is that all of us have a piece of this hypocrisy in us, whether we'd like to admit it or not. Really, like the Pharisees, there's within us this reluctance to expose our faults, our hurts, our brokenness, because they're just too embarrassing or shameful if they saw the light of day. And it's this life built on this glittering portrait of ourselves, but it's really just a fraud. We build beautiful homes. We have amazing jobs and careers. We put ourselves together well. We gain the praise of the people around us. People think we're mature spiritually. We're dying inside, deep inside. We're anything but perfect. In fact, we're a mess. There's one thing you can be sure of, though. One thing you can be sure of. Jesus says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. And whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. In other words, Jesus is saying this about hypocrites, is that everything that's done in secret will become exposed. And all that's said in private will be made known to the public. The question is never if. The question is when. I mean, if not in this life, then we will stand before the king and we have to make an account for it. Romans 2:16 says, there will be a day when God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So it's going to be exposed either now or it's going to be exposed later. friend of mine is, all by all accounts, really successful. And he was an accountant with, he's a professional designation, working a high-paying job, major accounting firm. Lifelong Christian, grew up in a Christian home, everything. Loves the Lord, wants to serve the Lord, everything. Goes to church every Sunday. A couple years ago, he shared with CC and myself that he was being audited for some questionable insurance claims that he made on his company's health plan. So basically what he did was, you know, companies have health plans, and you can make insurance claims for medical services that you receive. And what they'll do is they'll reimburse you the money back that you paid up front for these services. And so basically, he claimed medical services that he never received in order to get reimbursement for these basically bogus services that he never actually paid for. So the insurance company rang him up said he was getting audited. See, my friend here, successful, earning a healthy salary, serving in the church, loved Jesus. But inside of heart of his heart of hearts, there's this deep-seated greed that caused him to steal money. Not every shiny surface is glittering on the inside. There's this patina that glosses over all this shininess. At the end of the day, really, it's a question about integrity, right? Is the person you are in public the same person you are in the quiet of your room? Are the things that you look at on your computer the same things that you would look at with a friend around? What is it that you do in private? What would happen if the things you do and say in the private would see the light of day? I mean, if you listen to Justin Bieber in the privacy room, you better own that in public. You know what I'm saying? Because Jesus says, nothing is covered up that won't be revealed. Those around us may not know what's going down deep inside of our heart of hearts, but God sees all. God sees all. You can be sure of that. You can trust that. That is a trustworthy saying. God sees all. He sees right through us. Right? He sees everything. He's in all places at all times. There's nothing that is beyond the scope of his vision. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says this, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So why hide? Why hide? Why try to hide your actions or your heart from God who sees you and knows you? Because I know the natural reaction if we're caught by God doing something that we shouldn't be doing in the private of our rooms, the first thing we do is we hide. We shelter ourselves. We don't want God to see what we're doing. We don't want God to hear what we're saying. But you know what? He already knows. Since he already knows, why not try to give these things up to God and allow him to free you and restore you? I mean, this isn't just a warning. It's a call to integrity. I mean, it's a call to be free from pretending, free from lying all the time. It's a call to be free from the sin and brokenness that's robbing you of true joy. I mean, live your life so that there's nothing in your private life that will bring you shame if and when it becomes exposed to light. I mean, this pastor that I know had his addiction to sex exposed to his wife through circumstances that you can only attribute to God. I mean, it was horrifying what happened, what he put his wife through. Because see, what is done in the dark will be seen in the light. But this is important to know. And this is important to know. And I have to say this. Is that God doesn't expose us just to shame us or to make an example of us. He exposes us. He brings these things to light so that we can pick up the pieces of our lives that's been shattered by sin. And in picking up these pieces, we can find healing and freedom and forgiveness and grace and restoration and renewal when we repent and when we turn back to him. That's the point here, is our freedom. We trust that God knows all, that he sees all. Let's go on to the next point. Trust that he is worthy to be feared. This God, to whom nothing that is done escapes his eye and mind, to him to whom all things are revealed, this gives us cause, really, to fear him, right? We should be afraid of this guy. Jesus says, don't fear the guy who can kill the body. Don't fear the guy who can stick a gun to your head and shoot you, or to harm you physically in any way, or to wreck your reputation, excuse me. Fear the one who has the power and authority to cast us into hell. Fear that guy. Don't fear the person who can harm our reputations. Don't fear the one who can hire us or fire us. Don't fear the one who can break up with us. Don't fear the one who might want to ruin us in our careers or reputations or socially even. Fear the guy who's the giver of life. Fear the creator of the universe and all that's in it. Fear that guy. Fear that guy. He's the one who can harm you. See, when we think of fear, though, it's almost like this negative thing, right? Like, we think of horror films, or we think of being scared of stuff as if, like, it's a negative. And we think, when it comes to fearing God, oftentimes, like, to the outsider, like, we think of fearing God as this negative, right? People, it might even turn people away from God when God says, hey, fear me, fear me, fear me. Because we think of God as, when we think of God that way, in terms of this big, scary monster, we think of God as this sort of, like, this overbearing overseer who just sits on high and he wants to make life miserable for anyone who doesn't do what he says, right? When we think of fearing God, that's kind of what we think about, or what a lot of people would think about. Jesus wants to make really clear here that when we fear God, we do not live our lives always being afraid whether we're going to be struck by lightning if we screw up or not, right? Or if things go, maybe if we fear that things are going to go bad, you know, if we don't have it together. I mean, it's not like God is up there. What Jesus wants to make clear, I think what Scripture makes clear, is that it's not that God is sitting up there and he's like, man, Keith just told a lie, and he's like, wham, boom, and he just blows me up, right? That's not what God is about here. No. This fear is something completely different. First, Jesus tells us to fear God. And then notice this. Jesus says, fear God. And then notice this, in verse 7, he says, fear not. Fear not. He says that if God does not forget sparrows, even though those things are worth next to nothing, how much more does he value us, right? Does he not forget us? Does he remember us? These people that he made in his own image. I mean, if God cares for sparrows, how much more would he care for us? The pastor I heard once gave this illustration about fearing God. Say, for example, you had an opportunity to meet someone you really respected, right? Best example I could think of, like, you had an opportunity to meet up with the, sit down for a chit-chat or a coffee with the President of the United States, right? Whoever it might be, Barack Obama. You have this opportunity to have coffee with him. I mean, leading up to that time, I mean, you'd be freaked out of your mind, right? You'd be scared, wouldn't you? You'd be afraid of him. I mean, but this fear, right? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Like, I'm not afraid of meeting with this guy because he'd do bad things to me. I'm not afraid that he's gonna, like, rendition me or take me away to some unknown place and interrogate me as a terrorist, even though he has the power and authority to, right? I'm not afraid of that. I'm afraid because I respect this guy so much. I'm afraid because I admire this guy so much that he's in this place of high honor because, right, he's the most powerful man in the world, basically. He's the leader of the free world, right? That's why I'm afraid of him. That's why I fear him. I wouldn't want to make a fool out of myself in front of this guy. I'd put on my best face in front of this guy. In fact, I'd like go on the internet and like do a bit of research on what's going on in the world so that like we'd have stuff to talk about so the conversation doesn't end at, hey, how's it going? Right? It's like, I don't know. Nice job you did on that war. You know? Like, you'd want to do a bit of research, and you want to think about what this guy is like, what he likes to do, what his policies are, all these things, just so you have stuff to talk about. I mean, see, that's what a healthy fear of God looks like, though, right? I mean, we don't fear God because he's going to mess up your life if you make a mistake. We fear God simply because he's worthy. That he's in a position of highest acclaim. The highest acclaim. The highest honor. That's why we fear God. But know that God is a God that has to be feared and not to be taken for granted. But because we trust that he's all-knowing, we trust that he's all-knowing because he's a God who is worthy to be feared, worthy to be held high in the highest esteem and the highest honor, we can therefore trust that he will aid us if we acknowledge him. Right? Which brings us to the third point. Trust that he will aid you. Trust that he will aid you. In this section of the text, just to give you a little bit of context, is really about Jesus teaching his disciples during a time in history where they might have to acknowledge Jesus, even though that acknowledging Jesus might cost them their lives, right? So Jesus is saying that there will come a day where you might be tempted to deny your faith in me in order to save your physical life. But in this situation, Jesus says this, he who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels. You see, in our day and age, we may not face death when we confess our faith in Jesus. But are there situations in our lives? And I know there are. Where it's hard for us to acknowledge that we follow Jesus. I mean, do we downplay the fact that Jesus is our Lord, our Savior? Maybe it's like people ask you what you did on the weekend, and you're just like, oh, I went to brunch on Saturday, I hung out with my friends all day Saturday, went to the park, and then Sunday I went to church. Right? Is it like that? Because I know of dozens and dozens of scenarios where I was like that, with my friends who didn't know Jesus. We may not face death nowadays. We certainly think we die a certain social death, right? If we admit that we believe in Jesus. Or maybe there's another part of us. We don't mind that people know that we're Christians, that we believe in Jesus. But we just don't want to be known as that kind of Christian. You know what I'm saying? You know that kind of Christian? Like the fanatical Christian who like goes out and protests like like gay marriage and all these things like that. We don't want to be that kind of Christian. We don't want to be seen as like so devout that we'd be fanatical, right? So we downplay our Christianity, our faith, as if there was a problem with being sold out to the Savior of our souls in the first place. Because if we acknowledge Jesus before men, he will acknowledge us before his angels. Not only that, but in verses 11 to 12, he says this, that we should not be anxious about how we should defend ourselves, about what we should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Maybe we can't all be great evangelists like Billy Graham. We can't be like extremely articulate or eloquent. Maybe we don't know everything there is to know about our faith. But the Holy Spirit can and will use us to share our love of Christ and what he means to us, what he's done for us. Maybe it's not through eloquent words. Maybe it's not through well-thought-out arguments. Maybe it's not through debate. But maybe it's in a gesture of kindness or an encouraging word. Maybe it's in the dinner that we cook for someone. Maybe it's the helping hand we lend someone. Maybe it's in the caring or simply being there to answer questions about Jesus as best as we can. I mean, in those situations, the Holy Spirit can use us in huge ways. Huge ways. Now, before I go on, there's this comment I need to make about this whole verse in verse 10 about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because this is one of the most perplexing things, most more confusing statements that Jesus ever made. And there's this idea of the unforgivable sin, right? There's a lot of ways to look at this, but when I grew up, I was taught that blaspheming the Holy Spirit was basically like seeing something that the Holy Spirit does, that God does. And you're like, oh, that must be Satan. That must be Satan making that happen. Right? So you're saying that things that God is doing is actually Satan doing it. Right? That's this mistake that people are making. And that's what, when I grew up, that's what I thought blaspheming the Holy Spirit was. But I don't believe that Jesus is going to take away our salvation because something, because in one moment, something silly came out of our lips. Right? Because, as the Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I think one of the things that Jesus is saying here, by putting this comment about blaspheming alongside, and saying this, of putting this comment of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and he's putting this beside this idea of rejecting or denying Jesus, is that it's precisely that, exactly. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the constant and permanent rejection of the call of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit on someone's life. So what that means is, if I'm going through life and the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, Keith, you gotta, I'm trying to speak to you here. I'm trying to do something in your life. And you're like, your whole life, you're like, go away. I want nothing to do with this. What you're doing is rejecting the call of Jesus in your life and the work of your Holy Spirit who's trying to do a good work in you. And the reason why it's unforgivable, the reason why it's unforgivable is because a person was never forgiven in the first place. And that's the point here. That's this whole idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we can talk about more later on if you have more questions. But I just wanted to make that quick comment on that. But to the one who acknowledges Jesus, the one who acknowledges Jesus as Lord, the one who has been forgiven, who by grace through faith has been justified and redeemed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's been cleansed and renewed through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, who's been adopted by the Father as his sons and daughters. We can trust that the Holy Spirit will come and aid us. There is no need to fear men. There is no need to fear what men can do to us. Men can flog us. They can take our lives. They can shame us. But if our lives are in the hands of him who loves us and gave himself for us, he says the Holy Spirit will be there to aid us and to give us the things to say, to defend our faith. Because in the end here, I mean, I hope we can get the sense of this God who knows all and sees all, who's all-powerful and to be feared, and yet sends his Holy Spirit to aid you and me. I mean, I hope we get this sense of God who is supreme and sovereign and up high and far beyond what we could ever imagine him to be like, yet he sends help to each one of us. And he knows each one by name, and he knows the number of hairs on our heads. And this is a God we can trust in. The God who sends us in his Son, not just to bring a message, but to be a message. He's the good news, right? And it's a message that tells us that he values us more than we can ever imagine, in spite of our hypocrisy, the lies we tell, that front that we put on to mask our brokenness and our sin. That if we acknowledge him, the life and work of his Son Jesus, that he will acknowledge us. God that is infinitely greater and higher than we could ever know. And yet even the hairs on our head he knows the number of, like I was saying. The God who sees all of this, yet loves you and I so much that he died for you. This is a God we can trust in. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for all of us here, God. God, that if we are stuck in this rut of sin, of our addictions, of our idolatry. If we're stuck in just this lifestyle of just looking to other things, the things other than you, God. Lord, that the only sign of us as a Christian is when we come to church. Lord, I pray for each one of us here who's in this place. And that probably goes for all of us, myself included. That we would all repent and turn to you. That we'd have integrity in our lives. That the lives we live in private is exactly the same as the life we live in public. God, would you cleanse us? Would you change us? Would we turn to you, who is a God who is trustworthy, who can trust to be there at all times, to know us, to know our hearts, to read deep into our hearts, even if we can't put it in words ourselves. God is so big that you can fear, that we can fear you, but is so big, yet loves us so much that you would send aid to help us through your Holy Spirit. God, this is the God I want to follow. The God who bridges this gap between heaven and earth. Jesus, I pray that we would follow that God, that we would trust this God. And God, that you would be Lord of our lives, Lord. That we would not live lives of pretense or fakeness, or that we would put on masks. That our lives would be lived in the light, this light that you shine on us. Help us, God. Help us.